Good morning, Saints of Emmanuel, and welcome to the online service of Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're glad you are tuning in and joining us for this service of worship where we really aim to lift up the Lord together. I'm going to call us into worship with the 111th Psalm. The 111th Psalm says this: Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright and the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's worship him as we sing together.
My heart. Amen. It is good for us to sing that song, because what we're going through has many of our hearts and minds out of tune. And what we need to have is a reminder and really just a call for God, come and tune my heart up. Tune it up to be reminded of your grace. Tune it up to sing of how wonderful and how powerful and how mighty you are, because we forget. We're prone. We just sometimes forget, and we need to have our hearts tuned back up to sing of God's mercy, to sing of his power, to sing of how amazing our God is. And we also need to sing a song like by faith to be reminded, as really Peter talks about, that what we're going through is not like unique to this generation of Christians. It's unique and historic and huge in our life. But we really stand in a long line of believers who've gone through some stuff. And we need to see that. We need to remember that. And we need to know that we are standing on a promise. We are standing on a promise that will never, ever fail or fall short or crack or bend. We forever stand upon this promise. So let's sing this song by faith together.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. As Christians, everything that we have, all that we are, and all that we do is by faith. Our very standing with God is not built on anything that we do. It's no action that we take. It's no work of righteousness that we would perform that puts us in right standing with God. Jesus has done all of it, and we live by faith. That's where we stand, brothers and sisters. And that standing in grace on God's promises of forgiveness through Christ's blood changes so much of how we live, doesn't it? Paul wrote of this radical change in behavior in several different places through his epistles. One place he writes of it is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where he says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, often when we read those lists, we focus in on things like sexual immorality and idolatry and adultery and revilers and swindlers and thieves. But in that list, did you notice that the greedy are mentioned? One of the things that the gospel frees us up from is greed. And one of the ways that Christians regularly express their freedom from greed is simply through regular giving, regular sacrificial giving, regular ongoing giving throughout their life to their local church. As we now enter week 6 of not gathering together for services, you can continue giving through the Give tab on our website and on CCB. For those who are able to give above and beyond what you normally give in regular offerings, we would encourage you to consider giving to our Mercy tab. Up to date, we've given about a little over 42,000 to our Mercy line item, and all of that money goes to our deacons who are really making sure that in the midst of this pandemic, with so many people who've lost jobs, lost wages, that they're not in danger of being kicked out of apartments or not paying mortgages or not able to feed themselves. Our deacons are very busy making sure there's not a needy saint among us. So if you're able to give above and beyond your normal offering, we would encourage you to consider giving to the Give tab in the Mercy line item to help alleviate the need of many of the saints of Emmanuel who currently have no income coming in. Let me lead us in prayer. I'll give a couple of announcements and we'll pray again. Father in heaven, we do thank you for freeing us up from being a people who are greedy. Lord, thank you so much for the freedom from all of our sins, including spending all of our finances on ourselves. Lord, thank you for giving us a heart to give. And I pray that as brothers and sisters give, that really the needs of the saints would be met. Where there's needs, we pray that they would be alleviated. Lord, thank you for our deacons who are doing such a great job through this season distributing those funds. Lord, we pray that that would continue in the weeks to come. And we pray that you'd receive a lot of glory as your people continue giving. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's just one quick announcement this morning. And it's related to your CCB profile. Since we are now in week 6 of not gathering together, one of the things that's become important is our online resources. And one of our most important online resources is our CCB directory. It's really our membership directory. If you've had a change in phone numbers or addresses in the last few months and haven't updated your profile, would you please go online and update that? It's simple to do. Within CCB, on the right-hand corner, upper right-hand side, click on where your picture would be. If you don't have a picture uploaded of yourself that's recent, we encourage you to update that as well. I heard of one family this week who their family and their children are writing letters as we're not able to gather to encourage church members, and they went online to find several addresses and found that several don't have updated profiles, and so they're sitting on handwritten letters that they can't send to you unless you update those. So let me encourage you to get online and make sure your profile is up to date with a recent phone number, your up-to-date address, and a picture so that we can see and put a name with a face. Let me lead us as we go to the Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we praise you that even as we're not able to gather and be with one another face to face, Lord, that you are unhindered at being with your people. You're able to be with us in our homes. You're able to be with us even when we don't gather. You're still sovereign, and we can turn to you, and we can pray to you, and you hear all of our prayers. Lord, you are a great God and greatly to be praised. Lord, we thank you for our salvation that we just sang about. Lord, we thank you for the marvel that you have redeemed us from our sins and set us free from being in bondage to those sins. Lord, we praise you for these glorious realities and pray that as we have opportunities, you would loosen our tongue to speak of the mercies of God to others. Lord, we want to lift up to you several requests. So we lift up to you our sister, Lenny Hartano, who recently went home back to Indonesia with hopes of being able to be with her father, who was very sick, and he passed away as she was in transit. And Lord, we pray that as she grieves his loss and as that family grieves the loss of a father and a husband and a grandfather, oh Lord, we pray that you would comfort Lenny, comfort this family as they grieve. Lord, as Lenny plugs into life back home, we pray that she would have the kind of ministry and opportunity, even that we saw her exercise among us, where she shared the gospel so openly and cared for so many of us. We pray that Indonesia would be the beneficiary of our dear sister through this season. Pray that you'd comfort this family in the midst of loss. Lord, we lift up to you one of our deacons, Rob Lauder, and thank you for him. Thank you that this past week he held a prayer gathering open to all of us to pray for conversions of Muslims. As the Muslim community begins Ramadan, a month of fasting, this week they began. Lord, we pray that many of our Muslim neighbors and friends would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would grow to know you and love you. We pray that this prayer gathering would encourage and spur on many to share the gospel openly with Muslim neighbors. So we pray that Muslims all over the world would have dreams of Jesus. They would hear the good news of Christ and be saved. Lord, we want to lift up to you our brother Tim Winters as he continues recovering and receiving treatments of having brain cancer. Lord, we lift our brother up to you. We thank you that even the amount of mental ability he's been able to retain and gain back has in many ways confounded doctors. Lord, we thank you that it hasn't confounded you. We praise you for giving our dear brother longer life than doctors anticipated and expected. And we pray that he would have many, many, many more years with us. Lord, we pray that his recovery would even be more full than he's experienced thus far. Still many challenges. And we pray that you'd be with him as he works, as he serves, as he ministers the gospel to so many. Lord, we pray that you would bless the works of his hands. We especially want to lift up to you his ministry to prison inmates and those recently released from prison. So often, it's difficult to adjust back to life outside of prison when one has spent many years in prison. And we thank you for his heart and his life to lead Emmanuel to care for those being released from jail. Lord, we thank you for the many who regularly attend with us and pray that as we're not attending, that they wouldn't be lonely, but they would receive care. Thank you for Tim's efforts to reach out to them through phone calls and FaceTime calls. Pray that that would continue. Thank you for one of our sisters, Haley Crawwinkle, even, who is having her children color pictures and handwriting notes to prison inmates, just thinking of those who are considered least of these in our city and those who often go unnoticed. Lord, we praise you for opportunities to reach out to those who are in prison. And we pray that those who don't know you or don't yet know the gospel, that many would hear, many who are in prison even now would hear the good news of Jesus and be saved and be radically transformed by grace. Lord, we lift up to you Dan McAtansky, serving at Holland Church in Holland, Massachusetts. We thank you for our brother. Thank you for the many years we benefited from his ministry to us, and as he pastors and preaches and leads a work there in Holland, we pray that you would bless the work of his hands. Lord, we pray that this congregation of believers, that they would thrive even in the midst of not being able to gather there either. Lord, we pray they would encourage one another through notes and phone calls and Zoom meetings and small groups that gather. Lord, we pray that they would be encouraged and find opportunities to minister grace to one another. We pray as they have moved all of their services online, like most churches, Lord, we pray that those times would be filled with your Spirit, that you would bless them greatly as they give attention to your word. Lord, we also lift up to you Dave and Stacy in Africa. Lord, we love our brother and sister serving there and their precious children. And as they have been affected by this pandemic, as their help has had to come back to the States, so they are translating the Bible into a new language and even creating an alphabet and a dictionary for the many who are illiterate among them, teaching them to read so that eventually they'd be able to read your precious word. And now as they are doing these things without help, apart from the help of your Spirit, Lord, they are homeschooling their children and translating the Bible and creating really a written language for a people that don't yet have these things. And we pray that you would give them great grace. Lord, we thank you for even these language sessions that they've had with national believers there and others just helping them acquire language skills. We thank you that in the process of translating the Bible, some of them have been converted, hearing the message of the gospel and hearing the stories of Jesus' life. And we praise you for this, and we pray that many, many more stories of Jesus' life and instruction from your word would be translated into their language, that they might hear and be saved. And we pray that Dave and Stacy would even come to experience your hand on them in this hard season. Pray that you would be the lifter of their head. We pray as homeschooling is challenging, even if there aren't other responsibilities, Lord, we pray that you'd give them great grace to be tender and patient and slow to get angry in raising their children and in teaching and instructing their children. Pray that their children would even be saved soon. Lord, we also lift up to you the Minang Kabu of Indonesia. Lord, it's sobering to think they number over 6 million people, and well over 99% of them are Muslim, and most of them, millions and millions, have never heard the gospel. Father, our hearts break to hear such statistics. And Lord, we desire that you would help churches around that area to be faithful to tell the good news of Christ. We pray that you would send more missionaries, more workers into that part of the world. Lord, we pray that your name would be high and lifted. We pray that even a year out from now, we would read of you sending a great awakening and a great revival to this people group. Lord, we lift them up to you. And we pray that they would come to know you, the true and living God, the only God. Lord, we pray as Pastor Ryan preaches. Lord, we desire to hear your word and be changed by it. Lord, we thank you for the sermon last week on Romans 13 and instructions for us to submit to authorities. And Lord, we pray as we get further instruction through the same passage this week, Lord, would you lift Jesus up to us, and would you grant us clarity of how to live rightly as Christians towards government? And we pray that your word would come with clarity and tremendous power as we listen. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Emmanuel. It's good to be with you for one more Sunday, and I can't tell you how much I just thank God for your commitment to God's Word, wanting to be here, wanting to be under the Word, wanting to gather your family, wanting to gather yourself, to sit under God's Word and to sing God's praises, even in very, very imperfect and often trying circumstances. I want to let you know my heart is going out to the many of you who've lost your jobs over the course of the last week. I know we've seen a trickle of folks losing their jobs over this time of quarantine, but we've seen many more this week. And I love you, and I want you to know that Christy and I are praying for you night by night, be asking God to sustain Emmanuel. I want to encourage you, beloved, as you're talking to people who are going through hardship, to lament with one another first. It's right to lament, to pour out our hearts and our hurts to God, who can understand us and knows us and empathizes with us, and also to be pointing each other to faith. As we seek first the kingdom of God, all the things we need for our lives will be added to us. So stay strong in the faith. Stay encouraged in the faith. This bitter providence that God is working in many people's lives will work out for our good. That is guaranteed by the word of God. And I hope we can be weeping with one another and encouraging each other in the midst of really hard times as a congregation. Last week, I preached on God and government, and I'm getting started on my sermon here, so let me just say, why don't you plant the book of Acts on your lap? We're going to be skipping through the book of Acts. Many of the passages I'll read will appear on the screen below, maybe somewhere around here or here, I don't know where they'll put it, but you will see the book of Acts as we move along. So why don't you just grab your Bibles and open to the book of Acts. And I'll remind you that last week I preached on God and government, and we saw a surprisingly refreshing and positive view of government. We saw in Romans 13 the government's from God. God appoints government. God institutes government, even pagan governments. He calls his servants in Romans 13, verse 5. We also saw that God gives government a unique set of responsibilities. Parents, he tells to tell their kids about Jesus. Husbands are called to nourish and cherish their wives. And government is called to a very unique role, and that is they're called to give approval to those who do good and to bring down vengeance on those who do wrong. The government shows God's blessing on obedience and God's wrath on disobedience. Really, when the government is working properly, it becomes a visible display of God and his law here on earth. And in response to government, we are to be submissive subjects, honoring and reverent citizens, faithful taxpayers, and really thankful Christians who appreciate God's gift of government. And so that's what we saw last week, and man, it's unbelievable how relevant these truths are, the providence of God, that he would lead us to these studies at this time where the actions of our government have such a close and binding effect on each of our lives. Now, that's what we studied last week, but for most of you, that's not everything you've ever noticed in the Bible about government. For most of you, even if you're new to the Bible, you know that Romans 13 is not the only word on the Christian or the church and the government. It doesn't say all that needs to be said. And if you know your Bible at all, what you know is that actually in the Scriptures, some of the great heroes of the faith are not the ones that obeyed the government the most, but some of the great heroes of our faith are those who disobeyed the government at the right time and for the right reasons. So if you flip through your Old Testament, later today you'll find the statesman and the prophet Daniel, who was told that he had to quit praying, and he ignored that. because no government was going to tell him not to pray to his God. He prayed out in the open where people could see him, and he wound up in a lion's den. And Daniel is clearly an example for us, not in his obedience to government, but in his disobedience. The Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus were the women who delivered the Hebrew children, and they were told to kill all the male children the Hebrews gave birth to. Pharaoh wanted to curtail the Israelite population. And those midwives ignored that command. They disobeyed that command and were told that God was pleased with them, so pleased he gave the midwives families of their own. And so it's just a reminder, one other reminder, Hebrews 11 actually tells us some of the heroes of our faith are actually those who conquered kingdoms, aka overthrew governments. And so it's just a reminder that in the scriptures, although the general teaching, the general pattern, the general rule of our lives should be submission to government, that's not all the Bible has to say. And in fact, some of the heroes of our faith have been those who knew the right time and the right place and the right way to disobey the governing authorities that they were under. And what I want to do this morning is I want to explore when is the right time to disobey and even to defend our rights against the government that would encroach on them. And what I want to do to do that is I want to turn to the book of Acts. That's why I've asked you to open it up on your laps. Kids, if you're just getting to know your Bibles, this is going to be a great Sunday for opening that book of Acts and finding where you are in the book of Acts. First number I give is the chapter. Second number I give is the verse. So if I say Acts 2:1, you're looking for the second chapter and the first verse. Anyway, we're going to be going through the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is literally the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, literally. The Gospel of Luke tells the story of King Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Then Acts is the sequel, and it tells the story of King Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father, pouring out his Spirit on his people, and those people advancing the kingdom of Jesus all over the planet. And the reason that the book of Acts is such a good place to think about God and government is because what happens throughout the book of Acts is the kingship of Jesus and the kings of this world, they keep colliding. The authority of Jesus and the authorities of this world, they keep colliding. And so we saw last week that Jesus is actually the one that puts the governments in place, but if they want to trump his authority, there's going to be a problem. And repeatedly throughout the book of Acts, we see those very problems. That's why it's going to be such a good place for us to think about what to do when the government of God and the government of man collide. So we're going to skip a stone across the book of Acts and touch down in several key places as we learn where to disobey and how to defend ourselves when the government would hinder our obedience to God. Now, as we skip to the book of Acts, I want to think about four areas where we will need wisdom when we wind up in a collision with the government. And the first is conscience. The second is citizenship. The third is the courts. And the fourth is contentment. If we're going to think biblically about collisions with the government, we are going to need to have a biblical view of conscience, a biblical view of citizenship, a biblical view of the courts, and a biblical view of contentment. So let's get started by thinking about conscience. In a moment, we're going to read Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. You can start flipping to it. And as you do, as you turn to Acts chapter 5, that's the chapter, and the verses 27 through 32, let me set the stage. Acts 2, Acts chapter 3 are full of preaching the gospel to scads of people. In Acts chapter 4, you get the first run-in with the government when the preachers of the gospel, the apostles, are arrested and they're threatened by the governing officials. In Acts chapter 5, at the end of Acts chapter 4, they hold a prayer meeting to stay bold. God helps them stay bold, and the result is that they're arrested again in chapter 5. An angel springs the apostles out of jail, and then when they go downtown to start preaching again, they get thrown back in jail again. And the verses we're about to read are when they're making that defense in their third imprisonment. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they, that is the governing officials, had brought them, that is the teachers of the gospel, Peter and others, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The money line there is, we must obey God rather than men. When the direct commands of God and the direct commands of any human authority come into direct conflict, then the conscience must choose, the Christian conscience must choose to obey the higher authority, the authority of God. That's what it means to have a biblically shaped conscience. And these men knew the truth that we read in Romans 13. They knew that governments do not have the right to call Christians, but they also knew, they knew that they were to submit to government, but they also knew that the government does not have the right to call Christians to disobey God. These Christian leaders had what every Christian needs, a conscience that knows God's priorities. When Daniel was told not to pray, he knew his priority and he had to disobey. And when the apostles were told not to preach, they had to disobey. And when the mall cop tells you to keep moving, you should move along. You should be submissive to even that authority. But if he asks you to steal, you refuse. A husband can ask his wife to come with him to a movie, but he can't hand her a fake ticket and encourage her to lie on the way in. Human authorities have real authority. They can even use their authority badly, like the lousy husband in 1 Peter 3 or the heavy-handed boss in Ephesians 6. But they cannot call anyone to explicitly and obviously disobey the word of God. In such cases, we must obey God rather than men. Now, each of us has probably had places where the authorities over us might decide to call us to an explicit disobedience to God. And I'm not talking about when your boss goes against the plan you prayed about all night. Your boss can do that. That's okay. You should submit to that. But each of us have authorities over us that might call us to explicit disobedience to God's word. You may work for a company that demands that you celebrate sexual perversion. Or you may work for a company that files a policy that makes it so that you are forced, or they are calling you to lie about someone's gender by the gender pronouns you use. You might find yourself in a medical field where you will be terminated if you do not perform or recommend abortion or perform or recommend assisted suicide. You may be in a job where you are told or is implied that you must not talk about Jesus. In each of these situations, and many more like them, you must settle it in your conscience, this one truth. You must obey God rather than men. We may go to jail. We may miss a promotion. We may be fired. We may simply get the cold shoulder in the staff room. But no matter what you get from men, you will only get the smile of God on your obedience. When government and Christian obedience collide, I pray that you will have a conscience in you that says we must obey God rather than men. Emmanuel, we need to be a congregation in the coming days and years that doesn't just recognize that our society is growing increasingly hostile to the Christian message. That's just one step of being faithful. We need to stand with those who wind up being hurt by that animosity that's coming from our culture. We need to stand with them in the midst of the slander that will come against them. We need to stand with them in the loss of a job that may come against them. We need to stand with those who stand for Jesus, who are those who acknowledge and proclaim and delight in the Lordship of Christ. They love the one who bought them and saved them from their sins, and now they obey him in everything, even if it means losing family, friends, jobs, position, or power. We must obey God rather than men. The second area of wisdom we need to guide us is a right view of citizenship. We just saw that the apostles were willing to obey and be imprisoned for it. We should be willing as well. But I do not want to give you the idea that as Christians we just obey and then let the government do what they want with us when we disobey them to follow God. No, we need to know our rights as citizens. In Acts chapter 16, the church is still being persecuted and imprisoned. That has not changed. What has changed when we get to Acts chapter 16, if you're looking through the scriptures, you want to go forward from 5 to 16. In Acts chapter 16, what has changed is we've moved from focusing on Peter and the apostles to the ministry of the apostle Paul. And here's what's happening in chapter 16 in the passage I'm going to read, which starts at verse 19. So we're going to read chapter 16, verse 19. Here's the context. What's going on is that Paul has cast a demon out of a demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave. He's cast a demon out of a demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave, and this totally makes her slave owners mad. They were making good money off of this girl's torment. They were making good money over her ability to tell fortunes, and Paul has ruined all of that by casting this demon out. Because Paul blew their fortune doing good, this is what we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Acts 16, 19 through 24. So here's Paul, falsely accused, arrested, beaten, imprisoned, safely behind bars in jail, and all of this without a trial. Now, you got to say the time in jail went pretty well for Paul. Here's what happened. He sang together with Silas that night. An earthquake from God sprung them out of jail. They led the jailer away from suicide and towards believing in Jesus Christ, and they baptized him. There were lots of reasons why Paul could have walked away from that scene of being arrested and beaten, saying, "God really did work together all things for good. Let's move on to the next town." That is, however, not what he did. He actually insists that before he goes, justice be done and his citizenship be honored. In Acts chapter 16, verse 27, the magistrates are just going to let Paul go now. And Paul says, "Now you wait a minute." And we read this. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. It's amazing. As a Roman citizen, Paul should not have been beaten without a trial, a conviction, and a sentence. The whole thing had to be addressed. So Paul insisted they be walked out publicly, not just dismissed privately, but walked out private publicly so that the magistrates were clearly seen to be in the wrong and Paul was clearly seen to be in the right. Why? Because Paul insisted on his rights as a Roman citizen. He knew those rights would guard his ability to share the gospel and the ability of those who would come after him to guard their rights to share the gospel. Most of you listening here are American citizens. And if you're not, then you still likely have some rights here because of the visa you are on. or you have rights in your home country. To insist on those rights is not unsubmissive. No, insisting on your rights as a citizen actually means you are calling the authority over you to submit to the authority you're both under. You are both under the law. You are both responsible to acknowledge and protect the rights of citizens. In Paul's case, he knew that these magistrates were ultimately under the customs of Rome, enforced by Caesar. In America, we are under some of the greatest rights and freedoms that any people has ever known in our Constitution. Just listen to the first article of the Bill of Rights. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I think a North Korean hearing that for the first time might get a tear in their eye. Congress will not make a law respecting the establishment of religion. This phrase is wildly misunderstood, but it simply means Congress will not make a state church. America would not have a state church like they still have in many countries today in Europe. But Congress will not prohibit religion or free speech or the press or the right to assemble. Or, this is amazing, if the government does something wrong, the people can petition the government to make it right. These are true human rights enshrined in our Constitution. Men have shed their blood to gain and keep these freedoms. And making use of them is not too political, it is biblical. It's right and biblical to insist on one's rights as a citizen. It is especially right in a country like ours, where our rights do not exist because a Caesar decrees them, but because they are enshrined in a constitution that even our president vows to submit to. I would also like to add in this passage that we looked at that Paul was on the defensive. He was appealing to his rights after a beating. I want to say that it seems to me very loving for us to be a people who work to guard these rights before anyone gets a beating. In the ways we are politically active, in the ways that we vote, in the ways that we pray and work for politicians and judges who will protect these rights, we are doing a service to ourselves and our fellow Christians. We are also serving our children. We are guarding these rights so that when the world wants to rage against and abuse Christian messengers, there will be solid rights to appeal to protect those messengers. When we clash with government, we must be clear in our conscience that we are to place God above all, and we must be clear in our minds that we are right and wise to insist on our rights as citizens to speak and gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, do not view insisting on your rights as citizenship as unspiritual unless you're ready to charge the Apostle Paul with a serious lack of spirituality. Third, Paul made use of the courts. Now, this point is actually the clearest, but the hardest to explain textually. And it's not hard to explain textually because there's some obscure verse I'm going to show you this from. It's hard to explain textually because I have to summarize one quarter of the book of Acts in a paragraph. One of the things we miss about the book of Acts is from Acts 21 to 28, 7.5 chapters, okay? From Acts 21 to 28, we are involved in a lengthy and prolonged incident that led to a trial, that led to arrest, that led to multiple hearings, that led to a transportation of the prisoner, that led to a house arrest that the book of Acts actually ends on. We're involved in a very long trial in Acts 21 through 28. Read it, because it is full of intrigue, it's full of escapes, it's full of intel that Paul gets from his nephew. It's just an amazing 7.5 chapters. But I don't want you to miss that the book that starts with 3,000 people getting saved and then has 5,000 people getting saved by the fifth chapter ends with 7.5 chapters of the slow grinding wheels of legal court-based justice. What I want to point out to you is here's what happened. Here's where I'll summarize what happened in about a paragraph. Paul came to Jerusalem near the end of the book of Acts, and he was accused of leading others to disobey Moses, of disregarding Jewish customs, and defiling the Jewish temple by bringing a Gentile into it. All of this was not true. They were all lies. And Paul actively defended himself. He did not roll over and play dead. He actively defended himself from first to last. In front of the mob that accused him, he cried, now here's the first verse I'll quote, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." Acts 22, verse 1. And so he tried, when he was accused of something wrong, to make a public defense. Defending himself was not unspiritual. When they shouted him down and called for his death, he was taken back to the Roman barracks. But when they stretched him out to be flogged, well, you know what he said. He said, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Acts 22:25. So they cut that out because he'd appealed to his citizenship. The next day, he made his speech to a council of religious leaders, and then he started a fight among them. That's chapter 23. Then Paul avoided a conspiracy that was trying to kill him because he got some intel from his nephew. And in light of the death threats, he was transported to Caesarea, where he got a hearing in front of the governor, Felix. If you're not following all the details, just be clear on this. What I'm showing you is that Paul was just immersed in a trial almost in Jerusalem, a public hearing. Now he's in front of Felix. In chapter 25, he appears before an authority named Festus. And there Paul appealed his case to a higher court. He's now making use of the court system. He was told he could go back to Jerusalem. He knew he couldn't get a fair trial there. He made an appeal to Caesar, knowing he would have to go to Rome there. Here's how he did it. Verse 10 of chapter 25 says, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death." He's submissive. "But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." He's using the court system. This is a spiritual act on the part of the apostle Paul. He then testified to a man named King Agrippa, saying, "I consider myself fortunate that is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today." And then finally, he's transported to Rome to stand before Caesar. And after a shipwreck, he eventually gets to Rome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest, awaiting trial. Beloved, this is a woefully inadequate summary of 7.5 chapters. But it's my attempt to make a very simple point. Paul, in submission to the governments, used the courts. When he disagreed with authority or wanted to fight authority, he did not start a militia. He used the lawful authorities. We should too. We do not roll over and play dead every time our rights are violated. Rather, we should use the law to fight the law. We are to use lawful authority to fight for what is right. Prior to Easter weekend, Mayor Greg Fisher prohibited churches from having drive-in services. Now you might look at that and say, he's the governing authority, we should just submit. But Church on Fire, a local church here in Louisville, took issue with that order, that since they were going to have a drive-in service, they wisely, I think, took the matter to court. And the matter wound up under the gavel of Judge Justin Walker, a United States District Judge of the Western District of Kentucky. Judge Walker granted a temporary restraining order filed by a Louisville church against Mayor Greg Fisher to allow drive-in services on Easter Sunday. In other words, he said the mayor was wrong to say that he was going to cancel or he was going to take down the license plate numbers of those who would have a drive-in service, and he allowed the church to have its meeting. And here's what the judge wrote. He did not write, I should say, that it was wrong for the government to ever shut things down in the case of a pandemic. He merely made the claim, I think rightly, that Mayor Fisher was applying that restriction, the quarantine that's currently over our land, he was applying it unjustly towards the church. The judge wrote, Louisville has targeted, in other words, the mayor of Louisville, Louisville has targeted religious worship by prohibiting drive-in church services, while not prohibiting a multitude of other non-religious drive-ins and drive-throughs, including, for example, drive-through liquor stores. Moreover, Louisville has not prohibited parking and parking lots more broadly, including, again, the parking lots of liquor stores. He ended his order by writing, if beer is essential, so is Easter. Here the government was stopped from an overreach that targeted religious groups. Now, the way Church on Fire collided with the government was biblical. They took the matter to the courts. They weren't being unsubmissive. They were ensuring that they, along with the mayor, were being submissive to the higher authorities, especially the laws of the land. And I am persuaded that in this case, the courts made the right decision. On top of this, I think many of you would be happy to know that according to the Courier-Journal, just 3 days ago from the time of me preaching, today's Friday as I'm preaching, On Fire Christian Church has reached an agreement with Louisville Mayor Greg Fisher and city officials to continue to hold drive-in services while abiding by social distancing guidelines set forth by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. I love it. The mayor has been kept in check and is forced by a higher authority to use his authority rightly. But the church is also showing that they're aiming to be submissive. They aren't trying to spread disease and contagion, but rather they're going to abide by the social distancing guidelines set forth by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. All of this is, I think, an example of the very sort of thing the Apostle Paul was in the midst of in the book of Acts. As a congregation, we should view this whole process of appealing to the courts when necessary as right and good. We should applaud churches and Christians who fight for the right to practice Christianity when the government encroaches on those rights. We should not view those efforts as the church getting mired down in politics or the church fighting with carnal weapons. If those battles drag on for months and years and are surrounded with much rancor and slander, we should see the whole process as much like the book of Acts. Those Christians who do not want to fight any political battles and who do not want to fight any legal battles, they just want to pray and do evangelism, those Christians may find that after a while they live in a country where prayer and evangelism are illegal. You may be so spiritual now that your children are seriously hindered in practicing their faith in this very country. We need instead to have a right and biblical view of the wisdom and goodness of Christians submissively making their defense to the courts. Christians, during this time of pandemic, we will see many things. We will see Christians who are apathetic towards the government, and this is foolish, and we should care to make sure our government is operating lawfully under our Constitution, honoring the rights of the Constitution. We will see other Christians undermining the authority of the government with conspiracy theories that tempt people to ignore government authority. We should resist any theory that makes us delegitimize the government. We will see Christians during this time arguing about the rightness and wrongness of this and that government action. When this is done charitably, this is right and good, and we should pray for justice to be done. To guard the freedom of citizens in a time like this is not a lack of submission, it is true submission, calling our governing authorities to be obedient to the laws of our land, the Constitution of our state and our country, and to be subject to the checks and balances of our system of government. This will involve much public debate, legal proceedings, no doubt there'll be slanderous words and words of truth, but we should pray through all of this that God will do what is best to guard the rights of all citizens and to care for the freedom of His beloved church. Finally, not only must we think biblically about conscience, and think biblically about citizenship, and think biblically about the courts, but we must think biblically about being content. I'd like to close by reading you the last two verses of the book of Acts. Paul is in Rome, possibly in chains, since that's what it says in Romans in Acts 28, verse 20. He's basically under house arrest. He's been falsely accused, bounced from court to court, And now the man who traveled the known world sharing the gospel is stuck in Rome awaiting trial. And here is how Acts ends. Here are the last two verses. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. How positive, how constructive. He's under house arrest for false charges, about to be taken up by a very slow and inefficient government. And what does he do? He just preaches the day away. He shares about the kingdom of God. Notice how submissive he is. He's not raising up an army to fight Roman bureaucracy and the injustice of their criminal justice system. He's not become a radicalized freedom fighter. He's a content Christian submitting to the slow, unjust gears of government. They have not worked for him very fast, but he's making use of the time in submission to God and government. Notice how focused he is. He's focused on telling people about Jesus. He's not telling everyone how the crowds in Jerusalem traumatized him. He's not asking for a pity party about the trauma he has undergone from being around so many soldiers. He's preaching the kingdom, and at his own expense, just boldly telling people about Jesus. He must be content. In fact, many scholars believe that it was during this imprisonment that he wrote Philippians, that he actually wrote the words, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I hope this will characterize us during this season. In the coming months, our government will continue to affect our lives like they affected Paul. Some of you will look at the actions of the government and say, they're opening things up too fast. Many will get sick and many will be harmed. You may feel constrained to write, to research, and to appeal for the government to slow down. If you do, I hope you will be content knowing that through an imperfect government, God is doing his perfect will. We can appeal, use our rights, even fight in court, but never in such a way that we lose our contentment in Christ. Some of you are eager for the government to open things up. The curve is flattened in most places, you might say. The economy is affecting real people. There are ways to protect the vulnerable without shutting everything down. And the government is infringing on our rights. Let's open it up. You may study that. You may write about it. You may even fight about it in court. But I hope you will never do it in a way that you lose your contentment in Christ. Beloved, above every pandemic, every government action, good or bad, well-timed or poorly timed, is this reality. We are God's. He has come to earth to save us. He has shed his own blood for our souls. He has secured our place in heaven, in the land where there are no diseases. He orders our lives. He puts us at home when he wants us to learn lessons at home. He sends us out when he has work to do for us to do outside the home. He has a job for us when he wants one, and unemployment when that is his will. We have all the reasons in the world to be content. Every detail of our lives is being governed by a heavenly Father who can use all the chaos and all the earthly authorities at his disposal to work his perfect and loving and caring will in your life and mine. We should be content. We can be content when we have to disobey God like Peter did, content when we have to use our citizenship to fight in the courts, and content when we wind up limited by inefficient, inept, and sometimes unjust government. In Christ, we can always be content. If you've never experienced contentment in Christ, I'd like to invite you into that. You're a sinner. Your biggest problem is you're under God's anger and wrath for all your many sins. He sent his Son to die for you in your place and to take the wrath of God that you deserve. If you will turn from your sins and trust Jesus, you will be forgiven, given his Spirit, secured a place in heaven, and you will have all a soul could ever need to be content. you will have reconciliation with God. You'll have leadership from God. You'll have a home in heaven from God. Won't you come to Him and find contentment in Him? And Christians, in the midst of times like Paul had, where you're stuck in one place, unable to do much, won't you busy yourself like Paul? Let me read those two verses again. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. You could welcome all who would Zoom with you, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God has opened up doors for us to do just that, and we can be content in him. So as we collide with government, brothers and sisters, let us be clear that our first allegiance of our conscience is to God. But it is in no way wrong. In fact, it's right to use our citizenship to even appeal to the courts and through it all to be deeply content in Christ. Let me pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the teachings of your word. They liberate, they guide, they're a lamp unto our feet, they're a light unto our path. Lord, would you lead us into biblical, faithful lives that secure the rights and freedoms that we would want for ourselves, for our children. And really, Lord, we pray these would be available to every people on all of the earth so the gospel would be proclaimed everywhere without fear. We pray that we do all of this in great contentment. In Christ's name, amen.
We are going to sing a song called King of My Heart. And you may know the song, you may not know the song. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, is use this time to really be ministered to through song. Use this time to really let the truth sink in that Jesus is King. There's not been a point in history or in time where he's not King. He is King. And let this truth sink in, that God is good. You may be in the midst of recently being told that your job was no more. That's a real thing. Or your income has been greatly reduced, so you're having to make decisions about expenses and all these type of things. Somebody in your family may be sick, whatever it may be. God is good, but that's a fight to believe that God is good. And here's another truth. It'll be a line that we sing. You're never going to let us go. There's nothing that could separate you from the love of Christ. He will never let you go. So I hope that that ministers to you as we sing this song together.
Oh,
God, He's all the known.
Amen. That is wonderfully and profoundly true, that when the night is holding on to us, God is holding on, and God is never going to let us go. One of my favorite benediction passages, ways of concluding a service, comes from the end of Jude. I'm going to read the first two verses and the last two verses of Jude as we conclude this morning. Jude writes this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Then he concludes his letter this way: Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's how powerful God is. He's able to hold on to you. He's even able to keep you from stumbling. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.